With that said, would you turn to the book of Hebrews? We make it a regular habit around here to pick a book of the Bible and spend time in that book, and we have the joy and privilege of being in the book of Hebrews. I say joy and privilege because it is a fascinating book, but I just feel compelled again. I started last week the same exact way, and I'm probably going to start this way each and every week. Let me remind you, in order to prepare us for what is to come in today's text, just like last week, and what's going to be coming in the following weeks. Remember, we said Hebrews is a wonderful book for several reasons, but it does want us to think deeply about our faith, about the object of our faith, about the depth of our faith, our devotion to Christ. We made this observation last week, and we're going to be seeing it in the next couple of weeks. There's one sense we could read the book of Hebrews and be elated, and there's another sense we read and we are convicted. That is good for you and I. We're going to be leaning towards deeply convicted over the coming weeks, and that will be very good for us. These texts are meant to be read, studied, and ask some hard questions of our own hearts. We could even say more specifically, asking hard questions about our beliefs, about our faith, and about our commitment to one another. But as we saw last week, and let me remind you again, it's not all doom and gloom. The preacher masterfully does exhort us on these strong expositions, but he exhorts us to things that will bring about renewed trust in Jesus. Because come to find out, Jesus is better. Come to find out, Jesus is way more significant and superior than most of us oftentimes consider. So today, this morning, I suspect the Lord is going to work through the preaching of his word. So, Hebrews chapter 4, we're going to cover verses 1 to 13, and we'll unpack this text together. So, I'm going to read it all the way through, and then we'll kind of section it off like we often do to kind of grab a hold of what the Lord is doing through this particular text. So, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, now therefore happens a lot. Those are key and helpful for us in understanding this text, so be watching for those. All right, verse 1. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed entered that rest, as he has said, as I swore by my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, he said, they shall not enter my rest. See the contrast, verse 6, since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterward in the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked, and yes, that's how you say naked, and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Thoroughly confused yet? What's fascinating on this text is that he doesn't seem to feel a need to do any major explanation. Apparently, those listening are familiar with this argument, these points. But you and I today, I believe, it might be wise for us. If you didn't notice, the section is built upon a certain word, rest. That seems to be the common theme in this text. More specifically, we could say what rest means, what rest represents. But even as I read over and over again, you're going, huh? So before we dive into the particulars, it might be good to understand all the uses of rest here in this text. One of the ways that we could kind of understand all the uses is to kind of take a step back and see the structure of this text. You're like, come on, Pastor, grammar? No, it is really helpful. If we think about how this argument is kind of built, it might help us understand what the preacher is doing. The structure is sort of like a math problem. You're like, oh no, here we go. Now math? What are you thinking this morning? It's kind of like an addition problem. See, therefore kind of tips off each part of the equation. See, verse 1 says, therefore, that rest still remains, so don't fail to reach it. Then the second part of the addition equation, you know, therefore plus another therefore, which I think technical name is add-in. Am I right in that? Each part of a addition equation? Yeah, you're like, whatever. All right, move on. The second part of the equation, the second therefore, verse 6. Here's what it says. Therefore, it remains to be seen who will fail to enter rest. And then we get the sum of the equation in verse 11, the last therefore. We could say the conclusion. Therefore plus therefore equals this conclusion. It adds up to this final plea, this strong urge, if you will, to strive to enter that rest. So, the question still remains, why all this talk about rest? Now, I suspect just even hearing the word, it's not too difficult for you to say, yeah, I'd like some rest. Yeah, that would be helpful. I mean, the word's not necessarily completely lost on us, but what's so fascinating about the scriptures is how it uses this word rest. So why all this talk? Well, in these verses, there are about five different things being referenced with the word rest. You see, in one sense, this word rest represents the promised land. We saw that last week, right? They failed to enter. It was a very clear connection that the people of God were promised a land, and they failed to enter that land. And the land is oftentimes referred to failed to enter that rest, because that land was going to be good and fruitful for them, and they were able to enjoy all of God's goodness. So it was often referred to as rest. So in one sense, it means entering that land, and that carries over to today. There'll be a kind of a switch in the meeting, but that kind of starts our conversation about rest. But in another sense, rest represents that seventh day that God had completed creation. Remember the creation account? And on the seventh day, God rested. He instructs Adam to go and rest. That doesn't really mean go and be inactive. This rest actually means go enjoy all that he had created. You don't need anything else. It is all right there. Go enjoy. Go rest in all of the provisions I have for you. So in one sense, that's referenced. But even on the heels of that rest, on that sense of rest, rest in this text also represents that perpetual Sabbath, you remember? That perpetual thing that they were to observe, right? The people of God were to say, continue perpetually to rest. Much like we do on our gatherings, right? Resting in the truths of God's word, resting in the finished work of Christ, right? Perpetually, we have rhythms in our life, right? These rhythms are good because what do? Well, the same thing they were supposed to do in the Old Testament, to remind us of our dependence upon God. So in one sense, the rest is reminding them, oh yeah, that thing that we were supposed to be doing over and over again. Well, you might have missed what it was meant to do. But then there is a rest that's brought by Christ. And this text kind of represents our salvation in general. And lastly, there's a rest alluded to that's down the road. Eternity with God. Yeah, all of that is mingled into this text. All of those senses are brought together for the preacher to offer a strong warning to the church. Let me be more specific. Offer the strong warning to the believer. That's you and I sitting in this moment. All of those senses, the Bible. You don't think the Bible is incredible and thick in its work? Just the word rest is amazing. In the Bible. And all of that is brought to bear to bring this conclusion in verse 11. But let's look at each piece of the equation and see how it unpacks rest and why it is done the way it is. Well, the first one in verse 1, the first part of the equation, if you will, therefore the promise of rest still remains. What is happening here, the preacher is building off the last statement of chapter 3. You could have literally preached all of 3 and 4 almost together, but you know, it's just too much text. But he's building because the preacher is so good at just carrying the ball down and making strong arguments. But verse 1 is picking back up on where he left chapter 3. Now, I know you remember all of last week. You remember everything preached, but I'll just go ahead and read those last few verses of chapter 3 for you, okay? Chapter 3 ends this way. And to whom did he, God, swear that they would not enter his rest, right? Rest, referencing the promised land. So who could not enter the rest? Well, those that were disobedient. Verse 19, he then draws the conclusion. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So that's the heels of the first rest, right? Unable to enter the promised land. The promised land was going to prove to be very good for them, be very restful, not because of themselves, but because of all of God's provisions. And here, the point is this, not believing in God, not trusting in him, not trusting in his promises, not believing that he would be faithful. You see, it is unbelief. That's what's caused them, and really anyone for that matter, to not enter rest. See, that's the point that's being made. They did not get to the sweet, glorious milk and honey promised land to rest because of unbelief. This is what causes them to miss that rest. And honestly, he's going to now transition to say all of the senses of rest. All of the uses of rest within the scripture, it will be unbelief. It will be lack of trust in God that will keep them from entering. See how he's using them as an example and now bringing it to our time. He is a fascinating preacher. I could sit all day and listen to him preach. But he's drawing out why they couldn't get to that specific thing called the promised land, which is rest, and saying, hey, and by the way, it still is true today. You see, that's the issue, unbelief. For the Exodus generation, and apparently the preacher is talking to people he loves, and it also still remains an issue for them today. It apparently still remains a difficulty for them that are receiving the preacher's words. He's just carrying the ideal down. He says people will fail to enter rest because of unbelief. That was the point. But it still remains able to enter. You see, all hope is not gone, so believe, don't delay. Now, we know at this point there must be a bigger sense of rest here, right? Because rest can't simply be about the promised land, because that happened a long time ago. And yet he's telling them it still remains to be entered. You still are able to enter. Don't be like them, but there's good news. You still are able to enter. See, rest begins to move from this promised land to eternity with God. You see, notice the progression. Good news came to them. Another way to say gospel. Good news came to them, and it says it came to us. Notice that. Good news came to them just like it came to us. And here's the kicker, but just as some of them did not unite in the faith, some today don't either. And here's the sobering part. Though they sit and listen to this sermon, the good news came to them. And they didn't enter because they did not unite to that truth in faith. And some today don't either, though you sit and listen to this sermon. And I say it this way so that you can hear the weight of that right now. Just as they listen to the words of the preacher, you now are listening to the words of the preacher. The preacher does say that some do enter rest. How? By faith. But he is being clear, some don't enter. How? By unbelief. He then uses the sense of rest, moves out of that sense to when God rested from all of his work. You're like, slow down, preacher. I'm just chewing on the first part. And now you're moving down to this thing that God did in the seventh day. So he moves to the rest from all of his work. Strategically, all of his work. He's almost proving to them, hey, rest does exist. Rest has been done. See, even God rested. He did the work. He seems to be using that sense to remind them it is there. So why in the world does he say that some won't enter? Because he did the work and it was there. All the work for our salvation has been done. That's the point. Just as God rested in the creation account, you and I are to rest in the finished work of God for our salvation, our spiritual rest, if you will. He's almost saying, God rested, it is there. See, here's the point of this first part of the equation, if you will, that some listening even now to the preacher, they are in unbelief. So he is begging them, do not delay. The promise still stands. There was so much more going on than just the entrance into that promised land. He tells them, don't fail to heed the warning and see rest. See salvation in Christ alone. Notice the strong language. Let us fear. Let us fear that any of you don't reach it. We're going to find out why he is compelled to preach this way. And perhaps I'll clue you in because some are walking away. You come and you listen week in and week out, and yet some will miss salvation. Some will miss rest. When it is there and it remains. I gotta be honest, I mean, this week and 2 weeks from now are gonna be hard to hear, but good for us to hear. If there's one thing that Jared and I probably pray most consistently as your pastors and elders is that the Lord would redeem all of us continually, all the time, and that those who would come and gather with us who don't know the Lord would repent and know the Lord. That the Lord would not be done, he would continue to work. That we'd all rest in the finished work of Christ, clinging to him. Not to be saved again and again, but to be matured and grow. We long for more than just listening, but we long for deeper faith. And here this first section is encouraging them, don't miss it, though you sit here and listen to the sermon, don't miss Christ. And then he moves to the second part of the equation. Hebrews chapter 4, 6 through 10. Let's read it again so we don't miss it. Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David so long afterwards, and the words already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And here's the conclusion. We'll unpack more in a moment. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath for the rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. See, here is a clarity of what we picked up on in the first section. Here, he's almost saying it remains to be seen who's going to fail to enter it. So don't focus on that. The point is this. Here's the second brilliant use of the word today. Who knew you could preach so much on the word today? But the preacher does it. Here is another use of today. Remember last week we saw today used as a way to call us forward to daily trust, right? Today's the day. Today's the day. Today's the perpetual day to trust and believe as long as it is today. Exhort one another. This morning, the preacher makes another wonderful observation about the use of today that we kind of see hints in that first section. But now he just says it so plain. If David writes today, long after the faithful ones, because some do enter the rest, right? If he writes the word today, after faithful ones actually enter the promised land, the rest, then there must be more. There must be something more to the rest that is promised. There must be more to this word than meets the eye. There must be something more, because why is David saying today, do not harden your hearts unless you miss it? He further develops his argument by saying, if the promised land was it, as if that's not good enough, the use of today. He said, if the promised land was it, then Joshua, right? Joshua gets to lead them into the promised land. If that was it, then Joshua would have given them rest. And David would not say today so long after. See how just logically compelling. He's letting them know there's more. And I'm afraid that you might miss it. And I don't want you to miss it. So here's the conclusion. It's really simple. There is more to the work of God that apparently brings tremendous rest beyond the promised land. There's a good reason why that's called rest. But he's saying there's more than meets the eye when it comes to rest. It must be something well beyond that that you and I could miss. He's not asking us to go back thousands of years and walk into the promised land with everyone. No, he's saying, using him as an example, this was all to point us forward to a greater rest. If Joshua could have done it, it would have been given. But apparently, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. He's reminding them there's more. You see, and this rest, this tremendous rest that now is getting really comprehensive, it is actually based upon the finished work of God. We saw that in the last section, but here we get to rest from work, specifically connected here, right? And some of us, we hear the word rest, we think, oh, laying down, not doing anything. And here there is a sense to say, hey, rest from all your work. Because God's work, through Christ, it has brought a greater Sabbath, a greater rest. What's being referenced here? Doesn't necessarily mean don't go to work tomorrow. There's more happening. See, the Sabbath rest would have reminded them, then they would have understood a reference in this particular rest in conjunction with an atonement sacrifice, which we're going to get to in a few weeks, all right? Thoroughly how Christ is the one and only adequate sacrifice. But here, swimming in the minds of those listening would remember this Sabbath that was connected to that sins have been atoned for. See, the sacrifice provided atonement, sins were dealt with. So what did the Sabbath do? It coincided with this significant act to stop all work. Why? To look towards God for your spiritual rest. You don't work and earn. You depend and rest in the person and work of Christ. The once and for all sacrifice. That's what he's trying to evoke and make really clear for them. Not just don't go to work today, but this perpetual Sabbath that was connected to a significant moment of atonement was designed to say, rest in the work of God, specifically in Christ. So with the word today, the preacher calls their attention to the rest that one has in Christ's sacrifice. This is the only way he can comprehend. Well, why today? Why today don't harden your hearts? They already went into the promised land. So Psalm 95 just simply can't be about the Exodus generation. It just simply can't be about their unfaithfulness. Actually, it is for all as long as it is today. In a brilliant way, you may be saying, brilliant, this is really hard to follow. But for them, they're dialing in. Here, the preacher takes today, he calls their attention to the greatest rest that they have, and they would have been understood completely because Christ has been put forward as the one and only true one who is able to do the work that he did. Here, he connects to Christ's sacrifice. He exhorts them to not fail to trust and depend on him alone. You see, faith is essential and entering the rest and actually resting. You see, obedience outside of faith is actually crushing work. Obedience infused with faith, dependent upon Christ, is restful work. Those words don't even sound like they should go together. Restful work, how does that work? It works in Christ. He's calling them to trust Christ alone. As long as it is today. Do not sit and read the sermon. Do not sit and listen to the sermon and miss what Christ has for you. That's essentially what he is saying. So, the first therefore plus the second therefore. The first therefore saying, rest is much bigger. Don't miss it. Secondly, a lot of the same thing. Building that today is the day, don't miss it, comes to the conclusion in verse 11. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Notice same sort. The sum conclusion is this, let us therefore strive to enter rest. And isn't this an interesting contrast, strive and rest? Like work to enter rest? It seems like an interesting contrast, but it fits. See, here's what's meant here. See, strive speaks to a focused attention toward the accomplishment of a given task. There's a focus to it. So here the preacher is asking those listening to put focused attention where? On Christ. Work. He has unpacked the person of Christ thoroughly. And he's told us about the work, and here he is saying, put focused attention on Christ's work. And we could even say it this way, put faith in the gospel. Why do I say that? Because the gospel is referenced in verse 2. Good news that you have heard, that has been handed down, as he said a few chapters before. Here he is telling them, put focused attention upon Christ's work. It is the only way that we will rest. Because as we will learn, it's going to get a bit difficult for them. But yet, the preacher believes they can rest even when chaos is around us. And he believes that it is for them today, so don't miss it. He's asking them to put focused attention on Christ, put faith in the gospel. He reminds them, it does not benefit you to just hear the gospel, know it really well, if you don't put faith in Christ. It is of no use and benefit to you. And then in faith, we become obedient. You see, faith seems to work its way out into our obedience. You see, the unbelieving portion of the Exodus generation, they did not enter rest because of unbelief. That unbelief led to rebellious disobedience. This is what he is saying. But that rest, look at the biblical trajectory of rest. And in a massive way, he unpacks very quickly what rest is meant to be understood as. He says, do not be like them. Don't sit here and hear all the good news about Jesus Christ and not unite to him in faith. You don't believe it's possible? Look at the Exodus generation. It'd be a grave mistake to believe that all that darken these doors, all that joyously come in these doors, have united to Christ in faith and repentance. The warning is being sounded. It's one thing to hear the good news, contemplate it, think through it, but it's an entirely different thing to say, I will unite to Christ in faith and repentance. Hear the preacher saying, do not stop short of God's call of obedience to trust in Christ for rest, to trust in Christ for atonement, to trust in Christ for salvation. You see, there is a move of obedience. It's this, trust Christ. Trust him. This conclusion gives way to one of the most beautiful, incredible, encouraging things that we could hear this morning. Let's look at verses 12 to 13. All of this seems to be built on 12 and 13, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him whom we must give an account. You see, part of the striving, apparently, he goes to give us a little bit of clarity. What does one do when they strive? You know what they do? They listen to God's word. It sounds overly simplistic and overly like, oh, that's what the Christian's supposed to say. But do you see the power that is in God's word? That our striving is simply to stop and listen to God's word. Because obedience to his voice will always result in faith, trust, and the person and work of Christ. You see, God's word is powerful. God's word guides us to not let go of the rest that we have in Christ. He's given a masterful example. He has built everything upon what? God's word, God's voice. He has built all of the encouragements and expositions upon God's word because God's word makes it clear that our rest is found in Christ. God's word will make it clear. It will continue to help us to not let go. The preacher gives some pretty solid points about God's word. Did you catch them? One is that God's word is our greatest tool, weapon, if you will. The preacher says it's a two-edged sword. It's a weapon. But see, this weapon can do what no other weapon can do. You see, it pierces not skin. It goes much deeper. You see, its ability runs to the depths of our soul, to the depths of our thinking, to the corners of our hearts that you think you're hiding from everyone else. You see, God's word divides, it seeks out, it reveals. No other piece of writing, no other voice can be so effective in your life. I bet if I were to spend time with you and ask, what is something that you read that radically convicted, changed your life? You might point to some books here and there, but I suspect nothing will have as much impact on your life than God's Word. I enjoy reading all kinds of things. But do you realize Moby Dick's not going to change my heart? Fascinating story, super detailed. But it can't divide, know my intentions, reveal to me my thoughts. But see, because that is a work reserved for God's Word, and that is actually its greatest work. It reveals the heart. You think you can hide? But God's Word carves out the hidden places of our heart, revealing thoughts and intentions. What a helpful work that it does. You know why that's helpful? Because sometimes you don't even know your true thoughts. You don't even know your true intentions. God's Word can help. Often we don't even know what we should think. God's Word can help. We are not at rest. God's Word can help. You know why? Because it points us to the beautiful work of Christ. As a famous pastor said who's passed away, we don't graduate from the gospel. God's Word pierces us deep and brings us back to Jesus. The powerful work of God's Word, that is what will help you to enter rest, to find comfort, and to not miss joy and peace. You want an actionable step to strive to enter rest? Literally just pick up God's Word today. I'm literally, we say this all the time in our house, literally this, literally that. Seriously, just pick up God's Word. Sometimes you are so unsettled because you have forgotten who Christ is. Some of you are so unsettled because you don't truly know Christ. God's Word is so good because we can't hide. You think you do well by hiding to others, but you simply can't hide from His Word. You can't hide from Him. He knows the depth of you. He knows you better than yourself. He knows every angle of your thinking. He knows all the hairs on your head, or the lack of hair on some heads. We simply cannot hide from Him. This morning, I think a way for us to summarize this, and yes, rest is used in a lot of ways, but you need to understand the point is rest is ours. But it requires active dependence upon God. It seems to be the preacher saying, oh, you know of rest. And if you're not convinced, let me just show you all the work of Scripture and say it wasn't just about Promised Land. It was about so much more that you have heard through Christ. Don't miss it. Rest is ours. Rest indeed is available. The promise still stands. And for us who have experienced and tasted that rest, oh, continue to have active dependence on God. Rest. In light of today's text, and if I understand expositional preaching, the shape and the feel of the text is the shape and feel of the message. So rest. Today, some of you sit here looking at Christ again and hearing again that spiritual rest is found in Him alone. Do not harden your hearts any longer. Do not harden your hearts any longer. Rest. Today, some of us are so unsettled because we have taken it upon ourselves to be in control. To make our work supersede Christ's work, stop before your heart grows cold and hard. Stop. Rest in the finished work of Christ. Rest. Today, some of us think we can live a joy-filled, faithful life without our greatest tool, God's Word. Shame on you, me, all of us. Stop listening to lesser voices. Tune your ears towards the powerful, effective word of God. Some of us have a hard time resting because we fill our minds with powerless words instead of the living, active word of God. Our thoughts and intentions need to be checked, and that can only happen up against God's word. Our hearts need to be warned. That can only happen up against God's word. Rest. Stop believing that you can live a joy, faithful, wonderful, super happy, faithful life and not use the greatest tool that God has given us, His word. This morning, if you find yourself unsettled, please grab someone, because the text is clear. Rest is ours. Why? Not because of you, but because of the person and work of Christ. Let us cling all the more to the work of Jesus, but brothers and sisters, let us get in God's word. Let's pray. Father God, I pray and hope that this morning Your scriptures have been faithfully articulated. I pray that they have been able to convict where need be. This text lends itself for us to really consider, where are we longing and looking for rest? Where are we depending on other things to save and redeem us that is not Christ? Father, would You work, Spirit, would You get into those deep corners of our hearts and help us to see areas where we are trying to earn and work for our salvation. Spirit, would You get in there and help us to see the areas by which we are not trusting You. Father, help us to be a church who are well versed in Your scriptures. Father, it is the thing that can reveal to us our heart. So Father, I pray that You've taken this time together this morning and all has tuned out, and Lord, You have been working. That the one thing that we could all walk away with is saying, the Lord has worked on my heart, and there would be a willingness to go repent, believe, trust, and in faith follow You this week. Father, we are so thankful for this time, and if there's some among us who don't know rest in Christ, might they grab someone this morning. Father, it's in Your holy and precious name we pray. Amen.